left off on lesson 23, question 7, and we left off with a typo, which I apologize because I meant to draw your attention to it last week. How is question number 7 worded for you? Does it say 1 Corinthians 9, 10, 14? That's wrong, and I apologize for that, because that is absolutely not where we wanted to draw your attention. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, and 14. There was a typo there, and unfortunately the consequence of that is that
you may have an entirely different answer
than I do. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 9, 10, and 14, and then we can discuss this. I apologize because I made a note to tell you about it, and then I didn't get to it because that was the next question we were supposed to go over, and my brain didn't jump to that logical conclusion. So 2 Corinthians 2, verses 9, 10, and 14.
Second or first Corinthians?
I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. See how wonderful it is to typos and then have an incorrect correction? Sometimes I fix bugs in software and that happens where you fix one bug but it reveals another one. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 14. So Paul writes, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And then in 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And since you have up until this moment not had a chance to take a look at the answer or put an answer, let's see what we can come up with together with the updated address. So why is it so critical that we have a spiritually derived understanding of God's revelation and his work in the life of the believer? Go ahead, say that again, I'm sorry.
It's got to be spiritual, because the foolishness of man would probably, in time, deceive all of us.
Okay, that's really good. The foolishness of man would deceive all of us.
What's going on right now?
Spiritual discernment, this is what Rideout says, spiritual discernment of what is revealed is the result of the Spirit's illumination. Without this, not even its inspiration could make the truths of God's Word known. And I think of all the times when I've had conversations with unbelievers who will talk about something in the Bible, and they talk about it with disrespect, and they talk about it with a misunderstanding and a lack of context. And it's not illumined to them, and they don't handle it properly. So for us as a believer, why is it so critical? And the answer is because the Spirit can make sure that the message that he intended to be conveyed through the author is something that we know. Excuse me. One of the things I've run into as we've been studying this, and last week we talked about, somebody asked, well, what if somebody else teaches something from the Bible and I learn from it? Is that enlightenment? I'm sorry, elimination, not enlightenment. Similar concepts. This last Friday I was at a Bible study, and the teacher just did a great job of expositing God's Word and opening it up. And the Spirit really just ministered to me through the truth of God's Word, and the teacher did a great job of teaching it. And it was one of those things where the illumination took place because God's Word was being proclaimed. God's Word was accurately being taught. And the Spirit used that directly in my life in a way that was very relevant. But it's one of those things where It's the work of the Spirit. Have you ever been to a Bible study and you left not more impressed by God's word and the truth that was there than when you got there? There's heads nodding. That doesn't show up on the recording very well. And that may happen for various reasons. I don't want to point fingers or, you know, lay blame on certain things. But there are times when we just don't have God's word exposed in a way that seems relevant. And the Lord still will implant his word. And it may be that there's days or weeks later when that suddenly the light bulb comes on and it clicks.
Russ? Wouldn't it also be true that although the person did a great job teaching it, mm-hmm. that if you were not, you know, indwelled by the Holy Spirit,
you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Right. But I was just meaning that he did a great job. If an unbeliever was there, he may not grasp it like you did.
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you're not a believer and someone's been teaching God's word, unless it's the gospel message, it's probably going to be beyond where you're at. I got two hands raised there. Marla's first, so you ladies first.
That's fine.
Isn't it a fine line between somebody teaching God's word and saying this is what I believe it means, as opposed to just taking it out of the scriptures, what God has there, and saying this is what it says in the scriptures? Because you get your, even though you're a believer, you could easily say, I believe this is what it means. You're trying to put yourself on top of it.
Proper exposition should get the teacher out of the way entirely. So if you're properly expositing God's word, you're drawing out the meaning that's there. But those who are listening and hopefully reading along in the scriptures with you are going to be ministered by the text of the scripture and what's there, and you're not in the way.
But a lot of Bible studies will say, they'll have something and they say, "What?" And they'll go around the room, "What does this mean to you?"
Oh yeah, that's risky.
Yeah.
The proper Bible study will always take into account the language and the culture and the history and ask who was writing to whom, when was it written, and deal with the historical context first. Then you're going to have interpretation, which is basically a restatement of the author's intent. You shouldn't find radical differences between what you read in your translation and your understanding and interpretation. If you restate it and there's whole new concepts that come out, you may have more homework to do. But the application can be not for you. And usually when you go to a Bible study and everybody says, what do you think this means to you? It's the application or the appropriation of the text that gets you into so much trouble. Because people will often build rules or they'll take something out of context to try to tie it into their personal life experience that they've got right now. I think it's absolutely imperative that we rely on the Spirit to directly draw attention to application in the individual life of the believer. We've had in the past, I've been involved in kind of just, I remember one particular situation. It was at lunchtime where we'd help somebody move, we'd stop to have lunch. And it was several of the elders and some of the younger men, and they were saying, you know, it would be really nice when you taught if you would just give us more application. And the elders were intentional about saying, we want to exposit God's word and teach what it says up to the point of where the Holy Spirit needs to apply it in your life. The principles that are there. So I think, does that...
Yeah.
I hope that addresses what you're asking. Because I think it's important for people to realize that if I start to tell you how something applies directly and specifically, that may entirely neuter the full value of what was revealed by the Spirit through Scripture. It can be broader. The appropriation can be much larger. Courtney?
You know, I think what some of the intent of these verses are, or the intent of the verse is, all of God's Word is inspired.
Yes.
So why don't you pick up this thing that just jumps off the page every time? I think what the critical part of this is the last part, that God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit who does the, even though it's God's inspired word. I mean, we've said this 100 times where, you know, I've read a passage 20 times. Mm-hmm. The 21st time, wow!
Yeah.
And it's the Spirit revealing. And I think when you say you went to, if you go to a Bible study and it doesn't just knock your socks off or whatever, you know, where you're, mm-hmm. you get some great new truth, I think it's still, it's the Spirit's job to reveal. And yes. if you are there and you are, you know, somewhere in the growth spectrum, milk to steak, if you're getting a steak jammed down your throat, you're not going to understand that. I mean, you're not going to, that's not for you that time. Yeah. But and you may be at one where it was for the younger believer in milk, mm-hmm. toddler stage that is getting that, but it doesn't. And it's the Spirit using in that whole group. He may be ministering to half the group in a different way than half you or individually to you. The
yeah.
point is, it's the Holy Spirit doing the revealing of this.
Absolutely.
And he uses it in many different ways. And that's, I think, the point. It's all inspired.
Yes.
Everything in Scripture is inspired. But it's the Holy Spirit revealing it to us individually, in group, whatever. And that's the point, mm-hmm. is that he's the one who does the revealing. That's why sometimes mm-hmm. you get, you know, wow, just knocks your socks off. That's a new truth. And the Spirit is the one saying, okay, at this time, this place, I'm going to yeah. reveal this to you, because you, yeah. you can handle it. You're at that point. This is what I want you to learn. This is, you know.
Yeah. He knows exactly what we need and
yeah.
when we need it and where
yeah.
it is.
Even though we don't.
Yeah. Which, and we mentioned that even in the last several weeks, where there's the sense of, why has it been this long in my life until I learned this? And it's because the Spirit says, because I want you to know it right now. Mm-hmm. Now I want you to know it. You needed to wait weeks, months, years, decades, however long the Lord has waited. He's like, no, I know exactly what you need when you need it. And that's a good point. Any other thoughts on this? There's some good material in here. One other quote from Rideout in part of what he said that answers this is, the enlightenment of the Spirit puts us in a new world. The world of divine realities and the things of this present world seem small in comparison. And
now, what page is that?
No, you're in trouble every time you
99?
Ask me this. I don't ever.
99.
I did a bad job with my notes. This morning when I was reviewing them, I forgot to tie that together, and I apologize. In fact, this morning I was reviewing my notes, thought they weren't good enough, and I made more edits and reprinted them out. So, as you restudy things and God's word, you know, sheds light on certain things, or the Spirit opens your eyes to things, you go, oh, well, here you go. So it's fortunate that it sometimes takes 2 or 3 weeks to do a lesson.
Sure. I just wanted to point one thing out.
Sure.
You said the typo that was in 1 Corinthians 9, 10, 14, that's the way it is in the original.
In the document?
In the
document.
It was
yeah. transcribed incorrectly.
Yeah,
it's not.
It is
an OCR reader error.
Yeah.
It was a mistake.
So anyway, just
yeah.
it's on page 99.
Yes.
So that was, it was never corrected. Nobody proofread it.
Yeah. As we go through this and we find them, we're making notes so that we can so let's go on to question number 8, and this is where we're going to get into some further discussion of some varying theology. So question number 8 says, how does the author define the contemporary use of prophecy, or how does Rideout define the contemporary use of prophecy?
The practical spirit, practical speaking by the Spirit of a word in season.
Okay.
General guidance by the Spirit for our profit and edification. And this is a prophet that abides in the church.
Okay. That was good. That's what Rideout had.
And for comfort. Now I have the, I thought we were on lesson 24, but anyway, I had written here, and for our comfort, does that...
There will definitely be an element of comfort in in certain circumstances. I actually happen to disagree with Rideout on this, but I have a pretty good scriptural answer for why that is, and so I'm going to be explicit as to why that is, and you should study God's Word and come to the conclusion that you think is there. Prophecy was used in a very specific way at the time of the New Testament to reveal things to the to God's people in application that's there. And, right out even points to it, that prophecy would cease when completion came. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you see that... not 2 Corinthians. See how I do that? 1 Corinthians 13. I'm pretty good with these numbers, can you tell? That's awesome when a programmer has a number problem. 1 Corinthians 13 did it twice.
13 what?
Verse 8, he says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So when the fullness of Scripture is revealed, those gifts will cease to function. That's the idea that's there. Now, there is another spiritual gift that Paul outlines or refers to in 1 Corinthians 12:8, which I think more accurately builds what Rideout is going after. So I'm gonna go there, and I think Courtney had mentioned this in past discussions. So in 12:8 he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And so we're going to jump to 9 and ask the question, with this definition that Rideout has, do we need prophets today? If we use his definition of prophets, and not the stuff that I just contradicted him with, do we need prophets today?
With what he said.
Yes.
With his definition, yes. But I would say that the prophet doesn't, the gift of prophecy doesn't function today in the sense that that was used in the New Testament times. But there is this concept of a word of wisdom from the Spirit, or a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. That the Spirit would be coming in and speaking through another brother or sister in Christ directly into our lives. And this is Paul. Paul actually reappropriates something from Isaiah. So if you will turn with me to Isaiah 11, 2 and 3, we'll take a look at what's there. And this is a messianic prophecy.
And what's the number again?
Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. And this is speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of the Spirit involved in Christ. And so we want to take a look at that in that context. I'm going to start in 1. But then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. Okay, and that's talking about Christ. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. So the Spirit shows up, and the Spirit delivers understanding. The Spirit comes, and the Spirit gives counsel and wisdom, and the Spirit gives knowledge. And so when the Spirit is functioning in the body, it's with the same purpose and the same value in the life of the believer, who's been, again, identified with Christ. So from that perspective, I think it is probably a better understanding to say that, okay, prophecy had a specific purpose in the time of the church. We've got the fullness of Scripture. That's probably finished in the normative sense, that people are walking around prophesying. But we do have a gift that the Spirit would give knowledge and wisdom and counsel. Okay? And so let's actually talk about what the Spirit is doing here. Write out its definition of prophecy or otherwise. Let's talk about what the Spirit is doing, because I think that's really the relevant content. If the Spirit is bringing knowledge, what does that mean?
Enlightenment.
Okay, it's enlightenment. The Greek word for knowledge here is actually the gnosko, and that has to do with an intimate knowledge, to know somebody personally. It's not the same thing as technical knowledge. Okay, I have technical knowledge of how computers work, but that is not an intimate kind of knowledge, is it? But I gnosko my wife. Okay, I know her, and it's an intimate knowledge. And so if the Spirit comes to you and He brings knowledge, it's a gnosko knowledge. It's something that the Spirit knows and is relevant to your life. It is personal. And that's what Rydon is talking about. When a brother and sister in Christ comes to you and says, you know what, the Lord just really put this passage on my heart and I just have to share it with you because I'm learning this and it's really relevant to your life. Now both of you are edified. How cool is that? That's God's word applied in multiple cases. And it's that same illumination, because it's the truth of God's word that comes out of there. The other way that he says is the word of wisdom. And sometimes the word of wisdom is when someone comes to you and God's word is revealed and you get an insight into principles that apply to an area in your life that you've been wrestling with. It's not just a gnosko that's a personal knowledge. It is something that has a broader set of principles that apply to your life that are directly relevant. Either way, whether or not you agree with me on whether or not prophecy still exists as a gift in the church today, the principle that Rydout is emphasizing is that God's word is relevant to our life and communicated internally within the body between believers in a way that shows a Spirit-led insight. It's not just earthly insight, it's Spirit-led insight. It's the difference between that person that has heard gossip about something that's going on in your life and they come along inside and they say, oh, I really just want you to know this thing, and it's invasive and it feels like a barb, versus the Spirit directing them and they say, you know, I was reading God's word and it shows me this, and I was thinking about how this applied to my life, but I just wanted to encourage you. The Spirit is going to bring encouragement. The Spirit is going to bring direction, that side by side. You had the word comfort. The Spirit is going to bring comfort. That is definitely a relevant quality to what the Spirit is doing, a counselor. So hopefully no one will stone me for disagreeing with Rydout after church. You'll drag me outside and knock me out with some rocks. But I think that there is a slightly better understanding, but with the same result. So now that we have gone through that, let's look at question 10. How do we become obedient to the Word? Anytime we talk about obedience, that means that we have to start feeling legalistic, right? So how do we become obedient to the Word?
Allowing the Spirit to apply it in our lives.
Okay. That's a good quote there. This is effective by allowing the Spirit to apply it. There's nothing more deadening than to be engaged with truth without its acting upon the conscience. To traffic in the holy things of God for mere pleasure or worldly profit is awful to think of. even where this extreme is not reached, we all need to remember that it is a solemn thing to have to do with God and to have conscience open that the Spirit may make practice what we have been learning. So we have the Spirit directing our steps. We have the Spirit drawing attention to an area of obedience.
Don't you have to first believe what's there?
Yeah, that's going to be my next point. You can't obey what you don't know. You can't obey what the Spirit hasn't directed and taught you yet.
But you can know it and still not believe it.
You can know it and not believe it, and you can believe it and not do it. And you, there's lots of ways where there's, you know, I believe all of what is true in God's Word, but there are times when I listen to the serpent in the garden, so to speak, and he says, does God really say not to do that? And my brain goes, it would sure feel good. And so for a while I ignore what is true, this thing that I know is true, that I should be reckoning myself dead. And I follow the distraction that's there. So that leads us to another side question. Should the believer, I'm going to say ideally, just to be careful not to be legalistic, should the believer ideally be in God's Word regularly so that these things are fresh in their mind? I'm getting nods.
Yeah.
That's,
oh, it should.
Yeah. And that we don't want to have a principle of legalism. You know, I've heard some people say, well, you need to be in the Bible X number of minutes a day, or hours if they like rounding to 60. But the truth of the matter is that we should also be praying without ceasing. So don't ever stop praying, even while you're sleeping, right? Paul?
I think it's important, the words that we use.
Yes.
Like rather than should and need. I mean, if you can say it's important to do it,
yeah,
then well, it's not a, like, you need to, or you have to, or you should. It's like, it's important to.
And functionally, we're dealing with a relationship aspect, aren't we? If this is part of the relationship that we have with the Lord, and He's revealing Himself through it, that's what we come back to again and again, is the Spirit will teach us the truth that's there through the relationship that comes in.
Yeah, I think that's the thing. You know, one of those few things that Mike has taught me. He's not here. I'm still beating him up because he'll listen to the recording. So
yes.
I know I get him anyway. You know, again, it was one of those few things right at the very beginning that really changed the way I read Scripture. Mm-hmm. It's to know Him. It's not to know facts. You know, a lot of the legalistic and the this, it's to, you know, so you know Scripture so I can do this or I can be, you know, proud in my, or whatever. Mm-hmm. But we read the Word to know Him. Mm-hmm. You know, the 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. That's why you read Scripture, is to know Him. Because why? That's who we are. And how do you know who you are? You said you know your wife very well.
Yeah.
Well, why? Because you spend time with her.
Yeah.
And we're obedient to the Word because, and there was one, it was a great one in the Hungry Heart the other day about that, about the object. And I can't remember exactly how it was, but it basically, if that's our desire, we will want to because I desire that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not obedience. It's not a legalist. It's because you want to. You're drawn to Christ. And where is He revealed? In Scripture. Yeah. And it's not a burden. It's not that. It's to find out who you are. That's the other thing. It's if we're in Christ, that's who we are. How do you know who you are? It tells us in Scripture.
Yeah.
So it's not a burden. It's not a requirement. It's not this. It's to find out who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And if He's your heart's desire, that's what you want. You're drawn to. You know, if you love your wife, you don't want to. You know, be, I think that old, you know, absence makes the heart grow fond. No, I want to be with that person.
Yeah,
not be away from them. Yeah, and so I think the whole obedience to the Word is because we want to find out who Christ is, because that's who we are. And if He's the object of our heart, obedience is not a burden or a legalistic or whatever. because you to know him. Yeah. That's eternal life.
Yeah. Well, I just need to say something.
Oh, please do.
I've been quiet for too long.
I was wondering if your voice was still hurting you.
But when I first, I think it was the first Sunday that I came here with Mary, and you were teaching Romans. There's something with Rome. Mm-hmm. But I said to you, well, I know that. I have known that. Mm-hmm. But now I feel that there's a difference in knowing something and knowing.
And I know exactly, and that's very true. Yeah, it's just what you're saying, you know, knowing it factually.
Yeah.
But now knowing it intimately, where that's that, and it makes it, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean. It's all of that word was inspired. You've been reading, and it's all been inspired. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the one doing the illumination and the revealing to you.
The other side of that, Mike and I had a number of conversations. That sometimes the Lord reveals something that's true, and we take it into our minds and we hold on to it. And he will take years to plow it into the soil of our minds, for lack of a better way to just. It will be one of those things where the nutrients of what's there take a while to just soak in. And, you know, I am still learning about the principles of my position in Christ, in Christ in the heavenlies, and how that impacts my condition. I've been learning about it for over a decade. It's still becoming relevant in new places and new ways in my life today. You know, just this last week, just this last month, just this last year. As my kids grow, I'm certainly learning new ways that it impacts me as a parent. As my relationship with my wife grows, I learn new ways that it impacts me as a believer, as a husband. And as I teach, and God humbles me, there's nothing more humbling than being a teacher so far that I've found, where it's like, I think I know something, and then somebody asks a question, and it's like, I'll get back to you. Because I don't know it. And he says, but we'll teach it and ingrain it in you. So yeah, the obedience to the Word comes through learning the Word and then the Spirit appropriating and making it relevant in our lives. So the question 11 is one of those questions that I would have ignored at all possible as a teacher, because it's one of those things that makes you you have to think hard and go, oh no. But it's actually a really good question. It's just one of those things that I expect there to possibly be a long. I almost want to answer 12 first, because we could go long on 11. 11 says, explain the apparent dilemma between 1 Corinthians 7, 6, 25, and 40 with verses 10 and 12. So I have these in order, 7, 6, 7, 25, and 7, 40, and then 7, 10, and 7, 12. Okay, so I'm going to read those out loud and try to follow along with me, and we'll see how this goes. So starting in 1 Corinthians 7, 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. And then in verse 40, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And then in 7 and 12, but to be married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. And then 12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So what are the first set of verses talking about?
Paul's opinion.
Paul's
what
opinion.
What is Paul saying?
Yeah. This is Paul's preference or his opinion. And the second set with 10 and 12 talk about this is what the Lord says.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we deal with the inspiration and illumination of Scripture that involves Paul having an opinion? Are these verses we get to ignore because they're just Paul's opinion? Holly?
I think it's just like what you said, that he is kind of going to the more practical mm-hmm. level for that time. And so you go, okay, that's sort of his part, which you can do. You can start, I guess, from the word and then go all the way down to say, like, okay, here it is in practicality, how you could apply it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's Randy saying it,
yeah.
You know?
And okay, that's good. I think that's... Here's Paul. He's making a side note that's revealing his personal stance on what he would recommend, his opinion and his recommendations. Is there a contradiction here? Is Paul contradicting God?
No.
No. He's making it clear this is an opinion. And he's talking about a subset of believers. For a subset of believers, this will be applicable. And I think this is valuable, he says. But this, but ultimately, he subjects himself to God's command, that God's statement is true.
I like what he says in verse 7. He says, I wish that all men were as I am.
Yes.
But each man has his own gift from God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As it turns out, it's I am not... I would not function well as a single guy. I would have been a mess. I really desperately needed a Jessica in my life. So for me, that was one of those things where it was really apparent that I was not cut out to be single. But there have been people that I've met where singleness is just right where the Lord has them, and it's fantastic. And I rejoice that the Lord has them in that place. The worst thing when I was counseling with high schoolers in particular, when I used to be a high school Sunday school teacher, it was the question that young men and young women would have. I don't know if I'm supposed to be single or not. And they would spend an inordinate amount of their mental energy on trying to figure out if I'm supposed to be single or not. When what should they be doing with that time, ideally? This applies to all adults, by the way, not just high schoolers.
Be in the Word.
Be in the Word, be in fellowship with the Lord. That intimacy with Him will say that the time was spent not spinning your wheels in the mystery of the unknown, but rather than consuming yourself with the known from what God has already revealed.
I have a question.
Sure.
On verse 40, where it says, in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
It almost seems like he's saying, it's kind of my opinion, but I got the Spirit of God in me, and I think he's telling me this. I mean, doesn't it seem like he's kind of saying...
Well, yeah, I mean, let's look, or let me flip my Bible over.
I just wonder.
With my handouts. It's always better if I read it in context.
Yeah.
A wife is, I'm starting in 39, but a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. The direction of the Spirit there is one where he seems to be answering some questions to the church about marriage.
Yeah.
And the letter to the Corinthians, there seems to be some contention and variance. And so Paul seems to be referencing that, listen, I have the direction of the Lord in these
yeah.
things.
I wasn't even expecting to have an answer. I just don't know what it's trying to say.
Yeah.
You know, because he sounds like he's saying, you know, you can believe me because I have the Spirit, But it must be that sometimes he really does get a word from God that he shares.
Yeah.
Sometimes he just goes, in my heart of hearts, this is what I think to be true.
Well, it's kind of like he's saying, now this is my opinion, but I have, I mean, though I respect Paul.
Yeah.
But this is confusing.
Isn't it? Make a difference in a way than on this particular subject that they expected the immediate return of the Lord.
Yeah.
And didn't that maybe influence?
I don't think this is about that. You know, Paul wants to weigh with expectation, or wants all believers to weigh with expectation, but there's not a principle of you should not get married because the Lord could return anyway, so just be single.
I feel like that influenced them somewhat.
Paul
and how
himself,
they felt about, you know, how long things were going to be as they were.
I don't know that I would apply that here. It's okay. I'm not sure I would jump to that conclusion on this particular topic, but it's. I mean, the thing is that we have every day by day, we have these relationships and intimacies that happen within the body. But, you know, Paul's concern as he looked at the way that the body was operating was that here is a social construct that has certain cultural relevancies that are there. But we need to make sure that the believer is abiding and that they're serving the Lord with the focus that the Lord would have.
You know, I think this goes back to the principle of grace, in that we're not under law, we're under grace.
Sure.
So how do we function under grace? We function under principles, not under law. And a lot of this, it's better if, you know, verse 10, but to the married I give instruction but the Lord that the wife should not leave her husband. The best is that. Mm-hmm. But under law, it's, you know,
this is what you will
this,
do.
This is will, and these are the consequences, and slap, slap, slap. You know, where these are principles, and under grace we have the principle. The best, you know, he gives out. The best is this. However, you know, my opinion, or you know, he gives this. These are the principles. I think under grace, it's not law based, and I think that's what we have to. You know, these aren't going to be absolute laws. And I think this is under that umbrella of grace. We have to understand that he's teaching under grace, and that these are principles, and it's best this way or best this way, but it's not absolute. And I think that's, you know, God has it this way, and this is the best for you. It's like for all the outlines for what a husband should do and what a wife should do, and if we function that way, that's the best. But if we don't, it doesn't mean the baseball bat comes out or we function or there's a consequence. You know, God lays out these principles, and if we, you know, are obedient to them or abide by them, it's the best.
Yeah.
But we got to understand that it's not an absolute law system. We're under grace, and these are principles. And they say, this is the best. If you follow this, it's the best. And so it's principle versus law, I think, in this. It really is. You have to put it in that context.
Yeah. Holly?
Maybe it's saying, too, like, okay, you know, if your husband is an unbeliever, if you stay, you know, then there's still an opportunity where your husband might become a believer, and so maybe that would work out best since you're already married. But, you know, if you didn't want to do that, like Courtney's saying, if you don't want to do that and it's too much for you to deal with and you got out of the marriage, then... You know, that's okay too, but maybe you lose that opportunity to be an influence on your non-believing husband.
Yeah. First Peter 3 definitely complements that idea, that it's an evangelistic opportunity. Nita, did you want to add something?
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, God makes everybody so different.
Yes.
And I'm sure that he handles everyone differently. So
it's
I don't
personal.
Think there should ever be...
Yeah.
As Courtney said, grace covers it all. So no two people have to respond exactly like everybody else.
Yeah. Remember, you're unique just like everybody else, right? Let's answer 12. I know we'll be over a little bit, but it'll just take a few moments, and then we'll be done with the lesson. So 12 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is it so to us? Are we becoming sanctified by the truth? What is one proof? All right, here comes
yes,
the standards chart.
Obedience.
Okay, His word is assimilated in our lives, and we grow in obedience to the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that's well, what...
That's good.
That's what He said.
One proof is obedience, but it's obedience by the Spirit, directed by God. This isn't a checklist, despite what John MacArthur may want you to believe.
And I heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, that obedience means to agree with. So really what true. You're doing is saying, I agree with you, God.
Yeah, it's compliance. We hear obedience and we just start thinking of rules. But when I think about my relationship with Jessica, last night we had some confusion. I was trying to help her. She was in the kitchen doing certain things. And when she is doing things in the kitchen, I know the best place for me to be is not in the kitchen. So I was doing other things around the house. But she said, hey, we have leftover turkey, as many of you may also have. And she said, hey, will you go put this in the fridge? We have a fridge in our garage where we were putting it. And I said, yes. And then I cleared something off the table because the next thing I was going to do was clear off the turkey. And she's like, why didn't you clear the turkey? And I was like, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to do this. It wasn't that I was, it was in an area where I was going to be obedient, if you will. But it was an act that was done out of relationship. I did clear off the table and then do the turkey. We just had an expectation of order that was different. That's where the confusion came.
We understand.
But it was an experience where, the obedience, if we're going to use that word, was not out of a sense of subordination. It wasn't out of a sense of being impacted or any of those sorts of things. I love my wife and I wanted to help her. I just also wanted to stay out of the kitchen as long as possible so that I didn't get
And you also agreed.
I agree.
Leftover turkey goes in the fridge.
That's it. There's agreement there. But it was a sense of serving and love and relationship that motivated that. Let's close and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we could just spend a great time together discussing the Corinthian books and the truths that you've put there this morning. We just ask that you would continue to remind us of those things until you return. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.